So we're talking about relationships, and one of the reasons why we called this Relationship Goals, it's not just a cool, fun, trendy title, is there's some intentionality behind it. One of the obvious reasons is because nothing in your life changes by accident. Nothing you want to improve and build upon and grow will change just because. It won't just, you can't just stumble into a happier, healthier relationship, a happier, healthier marriage, a happy, healthier life. That's not happening. It's something that if you're going to see that change take place, it's going to happen because you want it to change. You're willing to work to see it change. And so we're talking about setting goals, starting a new walk, starting a new path, starting a new standard, beginning something fresh for your relationships, for your marriage. And so this is very important. Also because in Lamentations chapter 3, it's in your notes, it'll be on screen. I want you to see this with me. Remember, everything that improves is something that's done on purpose. But this is also what Jeremiah says. And Jeremiah, remember, Jeremiah is super depressed. That's why it's called Lamentations. He's lamenting. It's not a word we use often anymore. Like, are you sad? Yeah, I'm so lamented. Nobody says that. But this is what he was doing. He's super bummed. I'm depressed, he says. I remember my affliction and I'll remember my wandering. I'll remember my bitterness and my gall, all these things. So he says, I look back at my life and I see where things started falling apart. I see where everything started to derail. I see where I fell off the grid. I see all this trouble taking place. I see this, all this taking place all the time. And he says, I'm going to remember. I'll well remember the mistakes that I've made. And then he goes on to say, my soul is downcast within me. Again, that's some old English. Downcast is not a way we talk. Now we just say, man, I'm bummed out. I'm sad. And I acknowledge right away that there's some people who identify with what he's talking about here, because there's some of us that have experienced a lot of bad things, especially in terms of relationships in our past. Some of us, we've had bad marriages. Some of us, we just dated a loser. I mean, there's a lot of us that have some things that have happened in our past that we're not proud of. Some of it's because of choices we made, poor choices. Some of it's because of poor choices somebody else made towards us. But a lot of us, we understand that there's some pain that comes through. And that's one of the reasons why I love this series, is because, again, we're setting new goals and we are moving forward. Everybody say, moving forward. We're not living in the past. We're not living in what hurt and the hurts. We're not living in what we did wrong. We are moving forward, setting new relationship goals. And so he goes on to say, I'm looking at my past. I realize I got some things that need to change. And so I'm setting some new goals as we move forward. So he says, I call this to mind. And now he's going to show us all how we can live differently, this new kind of life. I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, what did he call to mind? That because the Lord is great, the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions. And under the King James Version, it says his mercies. His compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Ah, I love that so much. Essentially, what he's saying is this. God is willing. God is willing to do what? God is willing to give you a brand new start. God's willing to give you a blank page. God's willing to give you a brand new relationship, a brand new healthier marriage. And I don't mean with somebody new. With the one you're with. Lord have mercy. I love this. God is an all things new kind of God. That's who he is. And so he reminds us right in the beginning. He says, listen, you've got to remember this, that my mercies, my compassions, when you woke up this morning, they were new for you. I'm not going to hold yesterday against you. I'm not going to hold the day before that against you. You can wake up this morning, know that my mercy's been brand new. So you can be guilt-free. You can live free totally from the issues from the past. You can experience my love brand new right here, right now. This is important. And that sets the tone for this series. You got to understand that. Because if you're not careful, and I get this, a relationship series can be difficult. It can, because for some of us, we've been trying so hard to get marriages to work or to get them improved or to do better with our relationships, and this ain't our first go-round. We've done this a couple times. We've read a few books. We've read through some articles. We've Googled some research, and we've gone through some seminars, and we've been to some conferences, and we've been through a couple series, and things still aren't working right, and so we're kind of struggling. So I understand that it can be difficult. And so I'm going to encourage everyone to take this approach, to know that we serve a God whose love, he says, whose compassions, whose mercies never fail. They are new today. They are new every morning. And then he ends it by saying, great is thy faithfulness. Somebody say amen. He's a faithful God. That means when He promises you that you're going to get new mercy and new compassion every morning, you can count on it. You can count on it. And so we're going to start right off with that. And so here's how we begin this. I'm going to ask a question we'll put up on the screen. And this is the question we're going to try to answer through this series. Are great marriages possible? Are great marriages possible? Now, we're going to knee-jerk reaction and say, yes, they are. But the reality is that when I look across marriages, in this region especially, there are more people who seem to be tolerating than thriving. It's just the truth. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm not trying to be difficult. You know, we start to think about movies, and we start to think about fairy tales, and we start to think about all the, you know, the things, and we think, well, you know what, Pastor Josh, nobody has a great one. I mean, I've seen people have good marriages, but nobody has a great marriage. I mean, come on, that's just not something that we see often, and it looks like a lot of people just are simply trying to endure relationships and try to just make it by, and I want to beg, disagree, and I'm going to show you in Scripture how we can have this, but I want you to know right away that God has a plan. He does. God has a clear plan for us to have a great relationship, a great marriage, but the reality is this. The reality is odds are stacked against you, and I know that. And it's true in this region. If you're married, it's like a 50-50 chance. Those are the odds, 50%. And they don't change for Christians. And this is what drives me nuts about this. We know that marriages and relationships are difficult. We know that. And when you hear me say that it's a 50-50 chance, in what other area of your life would you be cool with a 50% odds? How many of you have been flying on a plane before somewhere? How many of you, the moment you get on that plane and you sit in your seat, the pilot gets on and he goes,
thank you for joining the airline today. We got about a 50% chance of landing and a 50% chance of crashing.
Who stays on that plane? Why are you okay with 50% odds? Why? You wouldn't in any other area of your life, but we for some reason are okay with that when it comes to our marriages and our relationships, and there's a lot of people struggling. But people, they settle for these terrible odds so often. So it's normalized. And so again, I'm going to suggest to you that God has a better plan. That God has a way. And again, Christians, for some reason, aren't taking His plan. They're not taking the option that He's given them. You know, I heard one lady say this. I had just finished a wedding. And in the wedding, you have vows. You know, your commitment, essentially, to your spouse. And you'll say things like, you know, I take you to be my husband or take you to be my wife in sickness and in health, through richer for poor. And you usually end it with, till death do us part. And so a lady caught me one day and she was like, hey, so that whole death do us part that you say in that vow, is that like real? It's like, what do you mean, is it real? Yeah, it's a vow. It's a very much real. It's a commitment, a covenant, yeah. She's like, so there's like no wiggle room in that? Whoa, what? She's like, because I was thinking if, I was like, yeah, you got to do this till death do us part. And she's like, all right, so I was thinking then what that means is I can't divorce him, but I can kill him. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, I was a little scared. So I just kind of nodded. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go eat some cake. Pray for your husband's life. Lord have mercy. So we're going to talk about what it means to set these healthy relationship goals, and we're going to start from God's Word, and today is a foundational message. It's a foundational message. It's very likely that you have heard what I'm about to say, but yet, for some reason, we're not applying it. And so we're going to get deeper as we go on into this series, but today is going to be important. So we're going to start with, if we're going to start with God's plan, it makes sense to start with God's Word. Right? Somebody say amen. So we're going to start with God's Word, and we're going to look in a verse that's very familiar, built upon a principle that has to be in our lives for this to work. And to be honest with you, I think that a lot of us falsely believe that this principle is active more than it really is. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 33, and this is what the Bible says. But I'm going to seek first His kingdom. Let me just paraphrase that. I'm going to seek first, in other words, all things God. I'm going after all things God as a priority in my life. That in my life, if I want God's power activated at work in an area of my life, I've got to seek Him in that. I've got to make God, pursuing God, a priority in my life. And when I do, check this out, God gets involved. When I pursue God, when I seek God, when I seek Him first, it involves God. And see, there are some Christians who are not actively involved in seeking God. And so essentially what we've done is we've squeezed God out. We've squeezed Him out. And because of that, we're not seeing His power. We're not seeing His power. Hebrews 11:6, that we have to believe, the Bible says that have faith in God, believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently, faithfully, consistently seek Him. Whenever you seek God faithfully, diligently, He rewards. That principle applies in all areas of your life. And this is what Jesus is speaking here. He's saying that if you'll focus on getting close to me, I can take care of your stuff. I can take care of that. Somebody asked, how do I get more of the power of God operating in my life, Josh? It's real simple. Seek Him first. If you want His power in your life, you've got to pursue Him. You've got to seek Him. And so Jesus is saying, I can take care of this stuff in your life, in your relationships, in your marriage, but you've got to make sure that you are seeking me first. Now, as this relates specifically to relationships, a lot of people make this mistake here. And I'm going to talk to singles first, because I'm not just going to talk to the married couples. I'm going to talk to singles. I'm going to talk to married couples. I'm talking to everybody this during this series. And so I hear this a lot, and a lot of singles will ask this, of the pastor, or they'll submit a prayer request, and it ends up sounding a little bit like this. Pastor Josh, I'm really believing God for my one. I'm really believing God for my one. Will you please come into agreement and pray that God will send me my one? Because if He'll send me my one, that will complete me. I'll be complete. And I'm like, because if He sends me my one, and He's the right one for me, He'll complete me. That means we'll never have an argument. We'll never have a disagreement. We won't fight in the car about what restaurant to eat at. Okay. Yeah, that's not going to happen. I can't pray for that. People think that they just, that's how this works, and it's not. Now, married folks are the opposite of that. Married folks, what they do is once you get engaged, you sort of idolize your spouse. And you think, man, they are everything, they're all that, and there's an issue with that. The issue with that is anything as a believer, anytime you idolize and worship something over God, eventually you demonize it. Read the Old Testament and see what happens. Anything you idolize and worship over God, eventually you will demonize. And here's how that plays out. Your spouse can be, magnificent. The best husband, the best wife, the best you could possibly ever expect in life, but there is still something they cannot be to you and your life, and that's God. So if you aren't finding your salvation, you aren't finding your hope, your faith, your strength, your joy through your relationship with God, you're not seeking Him first, by default, what happens is we pass that on to the person closest to us. That responsibility. We expect them to meet needs. And guess what? If you're married, who is that person that's closest to you? Spouse. And so now instead of getting your needs met through your relationship with God, you're expecting your spouse to do something that they aren't capable of doing. And in our culture that we live in right now, whenever somebody doesn't listen, this happens in sports teams. You idolize a sports team, eventually they'll fail you, they'll let you down. This is true for all areas. And what happens is this, when somebody lets you down in our culture, we find someone who we think won't. We replace them. And so here's what ends up happening. We place what I call and put it on the screen, unrealistic expectations on each other. As great as your husband, as great as your wife is, they can't be God. They shouldn't be God. It's not right for you to put that kind of pressure on them. Don't expect things from your spouse that only God can provide. That's an unrealistic expectation. There will be no agreement there. There'll be no unity there. You won't be able to walk together on that one. God can't bless that. Put God first. Seek God first is what He says. And when you worship God, when you place God first, you find it in God, you don't need it from anybody else. That's the truth. That's good preaching right there. So here's the principle of this message. Get your notes out. Write this down. That is this: God is my one, my spouse is my two. God is my one. That means I'm going to seek God, I'm going to pursue God, I'm going to go after God. And you say, well, how does that mean? How does that mean? What does that mean, Pastor Josh? Can you apply this for me? Well, applying that principle for those of you all that are not married yet. By the way, how many of you all are not married in here this morning? You are not married. Everybody look around. Looky there. I done some of your homework for you. Look around. Lord, I apologize. Listen, if you meet up now and things work out, all I'm asking is that you name your first child after me. That's it. I don't think that's asking too much. Maybe a middle name, I'll settle. So what that means is this. Write this down. If you're not married yet, how this applies in your life is I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. That's the commitment that you are making. You are saying, all right, God, I'm going to seek you. So if you're single today, here's the application of this. Yes, God is my one, my spouse is my two, but I'm not even going to really focus on that. I'm going to focus on being the person who God's called me to be. I'm going to focus and seek God with everything I got. I'm going to put my heart in His hands, not in some man's hands, not in some woman's hands. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put my life in God's hands, and I'm going to seek Him with everything I've got. Now, a couple things will take place once you start doing this. Number one is, and just follow me here, you'll start to become the person that you're hoping to marry yourself. You will, that fulfillment. You won't find completeness in another person. You'll find your completeness through Him, through how He sees you, who He's called you, how He's identified you. I mean, you're talking about rising up and being strong, and then, and only then, is when God usually brings people together, is when He knows that you're prepared and knows that you're ready for it. And this is how it takes place. He gets this in motion. I tell people all the time that aren't married, I'm like, listen, if you'll keep Jesus as your focus and you'll focus on Him being your one, let Him introduce this in His timing. Time is not your enemy. Time is your friend. I know we feel like time is our enemy. We're running out of it, but it is not. Let patience have its perfect work, the Bible teaches. So that's how this works. Now, if you're a married couple, this looks a little bit differently than it does for the singles. If you're a married couple, jot this down. I will seek the one with my two. I'll seek that one with my two. Now, this one's a really big deal because I know a lot of Christian couples that other than going to church together, they never really seek God together. Other than sitting in a church service, they're not really seeking God the rest of the week. Not together. That's an issue. That's a problem. That's not God's best. And so I'm going to show you how this applies in your life. And I'm going to talk about this very, very plainly this morning because there's no other way to do it, really. But if you're a married couple and you're Christians and you occasionally go to church, but you really don't actively seek God together, what you're doing is you're basically keeping yourself in that 50-50 category all by yourself. You're eliminating the potential of what God can do in and through your life. You're dismissing Him. You're saying, I don't need it. And you're choosing to stay in that 50-50 category. And again, this works for Christians because there's literally no statistical difference between Christians and non-Christians. This applies towards everybody. So I'm going to, and it happens because people don't understand the principle of seeking God with my two. Seeking my one with my two. Now, it's so very important, again, to keep God as number one. He is your priority. Again, don't expect your spouse to be something that only God can be. That's not healthy to put that kind of pressure on. But there's another side to this. Some of you, the issue isn't that you're not seeking God. Some of you are seeking God as your one. The problem is you're not seeking your spouse as your two. So God is your one. Fill in the blank is your two. Job, career, money, kids, hobbies, sports. Oh my God, the list goes on. God's number one priority, and after God, it should be your spouse if you're married. They're number two, not anything else. Not the kids, not the job, not the career. My spouse is my two. That's the biblical picture. Oh, it's tough, but this is God. I'm gonna get into this. The priority person in your life after God is your spouse. So today, I want to help you. I'm going to give you some actual practical steps, whether you're single, whether you're married, so that you can seek God together. Remember, Hashtag relationship goals. That's the series title. That's what we're going after, so that we can set goals moving forward, leaving the past behind, embracing what God's called us to do and who He's called us to be, so we can have healthy, stronger relationships and marriage. And so we're going to do this by listing three principles that are found in God's Word. This is not new revelation. When I go over this, you're going to go, oh my gosh. But this is what's cool. So there was a Harvard study that was done years ago, and this Harvard study discovered that if you apply these three principles that we know in God's Word, this study said, and I've got it in your notes, that only one out of 1,246 couples got a divorce if they did just these three simple things on a regular basis, three things that we find in God's Word. How cool is it when you know things from God's Word, and then science goes, oh, look what we discovered. Yeah, sure you did. So again, what I'm preaching today isn't just from the Word of God, it's Harvard verified. All right? Y'all ready for this? Now, if somebody could come to you and could tell you that, hey, listen, we can get you from a place of 50-50 odds to one out of 1,246, wouldn't you take it? Yeah. That's what we're doing. I want you to just soak that in for a moment and realize that this is... So the Bible teaches in Proverbs 14 that in all labor there is profit. In other words, when you'll put your hands to work and do something, there's a reward for that. Which means what I'm going to say, even though it may sound familiar to many of us, it's still going to be challenging because you got to actually do this stuff. This isn't just one of those, yes, amen, pastor, kind of messages where you say amen and you take a note and then you go home and live the same way you've lived. If you live the same way you've lived, you're going to have the same things you have. Nothing's going to change. So there's a challenge in this. Some of it might be uncomfortable. Some of it might push you. Some of it might kind of, but if you'll do it, you'll see the change take place. And again, I'm with everything in us, we are trying to change these odds for relationships in this church and in this region. Here's the first one. Write this down. Remember, absolutely 100% work. Harvard affirmed that a couple that prays together stays together. How deep is that? Pray together. Not just pray. Pray what? There's a difference. Pray together. Now, I know that prayer is one of those Christian disciplines and one of those Christian principles that everybody knows that we need to do, but most people don't actually do it on a regular basis. And if we do, we definitely don't feel comfortable doing it in front of somebody else. It can be awkward. It can be intimidating. I get that. I understand that. But what's happened is this. We've started buying and believing into this myth that in this culture in 2020, that faith is meant to be private. We've bought into this lie that our faith is meant to be personal, that it's just supposed to be between me and God. And by the way, the world will preach that message to you also. They'll tell you, hey, listen, your faith, you can be involved all you want, you can participate all you want, but leave the faith at home. Don't bring that in here. You can post all your complaints and share your funny stories and share your funny pictures and take a picture of your food and post that and everybody's going to love it, but the moment you start sharing your faith, we got a problem with that. Because faith is meant to be private and that it couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, I'm going to present to you today that your faith is at its strongest when it's not just between you and God, but it's between you and God and each other. Oh, that's why the Bible teaches power in agreement. There's so much strength and power when it comes to agreement, and so faith is meant to be public. I'm going to show you this in Scripture. In James chapter 5, the Bible says this. It's in your notes, it's on the screen. Therefore, confess your sins. By the way, sins here doesn't just mean all your mistakes and your failures. It means every place in your life you got issues. All your problems. If it's on a prayer request list, this is something you would include. He says, so let's read it that way. Confess your problems. Confess your issues. Confess your sins. Confess things that would matter to you. Confess things that you would include on your prayer request. Confess those not just to God, but to who? To each other. And then pray for who? Each other. I underlined that in your notes because it's there twice. That means God's emphasizing something. He's emphasizing each other. He's saying you got to find someone to pray with, who will stand with, who will join with you, who won't judge you, who won't mock you, who won't turn on you, who won't share your deepest, who won't share your secrets, who won't mess with you. You find someone you can trust, who you can pray with, and if you want prayer to work, you've got to understand that God is an each other kind of God. He is. He's an each other kind of God. He's not just a you and God kind of God. He's a you and God and an each other kind of God. And we need to get that each other God kind of expression for our faith and our prayer to really activate. So he continues, and then that kind of prayer of those kinds of righteous people, that's the kind of prayer that's powerful and works well and is effective. And that's what we want. We want prayer that's effective. We want prayer that changes. And so listen, what does that look like? My job isn't just to show up here on Sunday mornings and to point out all these issues and then, you know, everybody right, start praying together and then leave it at that. Now, I'm going to actually give you some practical steps for this so you can do this. That's my heart here, is that you actually do this stuff. And so I thought I'd share a little bit about Megan and I, because that's probably the best example I've got. So for Megan and I, we don't wake up in the morning and then say, all right, babe, let's have our special time of prayer and devotion. No, we're barely alive in the morning, just scrambling to get the kids to school and making sure my son's awake, and my daughter's already been in and out of our bathroom. I don't even know why we even gave her a bathroom. She uses ours more than she uses hers, so we're just, it's like, it is what it is. And so, yeah, we have prayer time together, but it's not this, you know, sacred moment where we pray together. And if you have that with your spouse, that is awesome. But that's not how it works for us. First of all, the moment we get together and we start, you know, getting quiet, Megan can't keep her hands off of me. I'm like, babe, listen, I'm trying to pray. Calm down. I'm trying to be spiritual, Jesus. No, all throughout the day, prayer, we're connected through prayer throughout the day, whether it's a text message or whether we're praying for our church family or we're praying for the same things. Amos 3 teaches how can two people walk together unless there's agreement. The reason why we're together praying together is because there's agreement is because we're on the same page on what we're praying for. There's agreement there. And there's power in that. It might be a text message she sends me. It might be a message I send her. It might be a phone call. But it could be a number of different things. Praying for our family. Praying for each other. Praying for our children. Praying for our church family. Praying for an emergency need that's risen up. But we're always on the same page when it comes to praying and praying together. And this is very, very important. And so you've got to bring prayer into your relationship. And listen, if you have not been in the habit of praying together, this is important. This is very important. Start somewhere. So if you have to start by praying over dinner together or over a meal together, start there. But don't just pray the same normal prayer that you've prayed every single prayer over dinner. How many of you have prayed this prayer before over dinner? Father, we thank you for this food. May it nourish our body and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have prayed that prayer at least 500 million times over every meal? You'll pray that prayer over Taco Bell, and it doesn't make a difference for Taco Bell. Make Taco Bell burritos nourishing to my body. God's like, okay. Don't eat it then. Throw it in the trash. Jeez. How about instead of just praying that generic prayer, you add something to it? Lord, I thank you for this food. May it nourish into my body and bless it in Jesus' name. But also, Lord, I thank you for our marriage that's growing stronger every single day. I pray for our children, that they're leaders, not followers, that they're growing in their faith, that God, your hand is upon them. I pray for our church family, that the power of God is working through their lives. Add something to that prayer. Push yourself a little bit. Lord, I think, add a little flavor to that prayer. If that's where you got to start, start there. Lord, I thank you for your hand upon our life. Bless this food, Lord God. Lord, you've placed a meatloaf in front of me. So Lord, like you turned water into wine, turn this meatloaf into a tasty lasagna in Jesus' name. Whatever it is, just pray something different. Add some energy, add some flavor. Start praying for each other. Pray together. There is a powerful, powerful thing that takes place when you start praying together. Number one, when you're praying for somebody and praying together, it's hard to stay angry at them. It is. So if you ticked at each other all the time, start praying together. It'll make a difference. And there are some practical things here. Practical things here. Like, for example, I'd love to see some husbands and wives start with this. Just randomly through the day, over the next week, send a text to your spouse. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And then actually pray for them. I love you and I appreciate all you're doing. Send them that text. That's a practical thing. And actually pray for them. If it's a 10-second prayer, it's a 10-second prayer, but it's still a prayer. Pray together. Introduce prayer into your lives. Another practical step, if you are single, if you're not married, it's also healthy for you to have a prayer life if you're dating somebody or whatever, and you need this verse as well, but you need to pray in public places. You need to pray in public places, because if you're dating someone together, you don't pray alone together. Or don't call your person you're dating and be like, "Hey, come on over. Oh, we're gonna pray together on the sofa." Prayer and chill. Yeah, because you'll be speaking in tongues minus the speaking. For heaven's sake. We don't want that. And don't do it all weekend. We're going to have a prayer weekend at my... No! You're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm being funny, but this is serious. The reason why it's serious is because when you pray with someone, it exposes your spirit. It's uniting the two of you. Some of the most intimate moments comes through prayer. A lot of people got in trouble because they had good intentions. We're just going to pray together. Lord, thank you. Ooh. Seriously, husbands, what you ought to do is at some point this week, take a moment, grab your wife's hand, look her in the eye, and start praying for her. Some of the ladies were like, "Amen." Moving on. That's for another week. I'm going to pull the whiteboard out for that week. Second thing, Harvard affirmed, but God spoke it first, and that is this: discuss the Bible together. Did I say read the Word? No. Discuss the Bible together. We're going to discuss the Word of God together. And there's a difference. A lot of people read the Bible. Very few people actually discuss it together. Once again, Megan and I, it's not like we sit at home and we open our Bibles up and reread page by page together. "Hey, babe, it's time to read the Bible. Hey, kids, come and join us." No, we tried to have that family Bible devotional time, and it bombed like crazy. It was so bad. The kids were booing. They're like, "Oh, you can't stop being Pastor Josh. Shut up." And I'm like, "Get in the Word. I swear to God." And they're like, "What? You can't swear to God?" And I'm like, "Well, I just did. You better read your Bible." And I'm like, that didn't work. So that didn't work for us. So we find ways to work. So what I remembered was when I was a kid, my dad and mom were brilliant at this. They figured out ways to introduce us to the Word of God without these set times, because we were that way too. My sister and I, we were jerks. We were little skeptical jerks as kids, and so we still are. But my parents would sit down, and we just didn't take anything serious ever, and it was a waste. But my parents learned to get the Word of God in us just by living it every day. They would find ways every single day to infuse that Word into our life, and at times would discuss it with us through different issues we were going through schoolwork, through sports, through whatever it is we're going. They found ways to introduce the Word of God to us to the point where we started loving it. We loved the Word of God because we saw God speaking to us through our lives, through His Word. And I was reminded of a passage of Scripture. I've got it in your notes. You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the Bible says this: these are the commandments. This is the Word that I'm giving you today, that it's supposed to, this Bible, this Word that He's given us, it needs to be on our hearts. It better be on our hearts. And then once it's on your heart, you can impress them upon your children. So, how do I impress them on our families and our kids? Watch. Talk about it. Talk about it at the dinner table. Talk about it when you're just walking down the road. Talk about it when you're going through life, when you're up, when you're down. Talk about it when you get up. It's very important. So instead of making the Bible this devotional one time a week kind of thing, and if that works for you, awesome. We'll give you resources and provide so you can do it if that's what you want to do. But for us, how it works best is just something informal and just discussing the Word of God in our everyday life. And now listen, my wife and I, we discuss the Word of God. I did that 30-day Bible shred at the beginning of the year. She's doing it right now with another group. Some people from the church are doing it, and different people on Facebook, they form their own group. And so we're discussing through the Old Testament and all kinds of different things, and it's been a lot of fun. It's fun to discuss the Word of God and how He's speaking to us and what he's sharing in our lives. It's an important thing. And we do this with our children as well. And we explain through them what the Word of God means. And when they tell us about an issue with one of their friends, it's an immediate opportunity for us to introduce the Word of God into that situation and say, "Here's what God's Word says about what they're going through. Help live that Word in front of your friends now." And it's making all the difference in the world. And so I would love, and again, we're going to do this on social media, Facebook, Instagram. I'm going to share it on my personal one. We're going to give you a Bible study for you to walk through over the next 7 days. So you can study and talk about it, ask questions. It'll get you on the same page. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be impactful. I would love to see couples just organically in the church, not something formal, not something organized, but just call someone else up and say, hey, we want to get into the Word of God. Would you guys like to come over and study? We'll turn some meatloaf into lasagna, and God will supernaturally work a miracle, and then we'll break that bread, and then we'll read the Word and have some fun. I would love for people to do that, or, you know, Taco Bell, and we won't pray for that food because it wouldn't matter. We'll just get into the Word. But whatever it is, you know, introduce the Word of God. It's time to really make that Bible real. And the Bible is not, don't treat this Word like it's a Harry Potter book, or like it's some fairy tale. You know, Jonah and the whale, Cinderella. No, this is truth. Treat it as truth. Treat it as real. Don't read it to your kids or read it to each other the same way you would read, you know, some Disney fairy tale. Don't treat it that way. Treat it as life, and you'll see it activated in your life. Number three, third thing. Again, Harvard confirmed this, but God's been saying it all along. This is the third one. Attend church together. I know you're like, hey, one out of three. We nailed it. We're doing good. Got this one down, Pastor Josh, because we are here. We showed up today. High five. Fist bump. No, you know me. I'm not just going to leave it there. Not just attend church together. Attend church together faithfully. And there is a big difference between that. You know, and here's what I want to submit to you. And again, consider making this a part of your discussion, because I know your church attendance, all that, that's your business. But I want you to consider this in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships. I want you to make church a don't miss kind of thing. I mean, this is something we don't miss. Number one, being together in corporate worship does something to your spirit, especially when you're in a church like New Life, where we got a spirit of faith working here. I've been in church services in this church where my dad preached on something that had nothing to do with what I was going through, and yet God still spoke. And I go home thinking, how did that happen? He preached on giving or preached on love, had nothing to do with what I'm going through, but yet God spoke to me. You want to know why? Because there's a Holy Spirit here. There's a spirit of faith here. And when you get in this environment, it does something to you. It strengthens you. It bonds you, and that's important. But there's a lot of different things. You know, for some reason in this culture, people dismiss church. It's come or go. They could take it or leave it. So they'll go to church if the kids don't have a soccer game. They'll go to church if there's not a baseball game. They'll go to church if the weather's nice. They'll go to church if it fits their schedule. They'll go to church if the preacher's preaching on something he wants to hear. And that is just destroying marriages. 50-50 category. Again, if you want to see something different, you got to do something different. I grew up in a family. Again, my dad was a pastor, and the week after I was born, I was in the back row with my mom in church. But I grew up in a family where we did not miss church. Now, that doesn't mean that there was occasions we didn't have perfect church attendance. There were some important things, and we would discuss them. We would plan it ahead. So if I had a big athletic event and my team was counting on me, he didn't want my team to be punished for me not being there. So he would say, you've committed that, well, you can go to that. But it wasn't all the time. Now, back when I played sports, you didn't play sports on Sundays and Wednesdays. They do now, so they don't care. But I didn't have to deal with that as much as they do nowadays. But we grew up where if we were contagious, we didn't come to church. But other than that, we were here. Dad would be like, grab a bag. We're going to pray over you. If you got a barf, barf. But you're going to church. Okay. I'm not even exaggerating. But you want to know something that happened? We love it. We fell in love with who God is. And preacher's kids are weirdos. I am one. My sister is a real weirdo. She's a special weirdo. And I know there's a few other preacher's kids, and they're weirdos too. I see them in here. But the thing about it is, what makes us weirdos is that we see things and we don't get impressed with things that most people get impressed by. Because we've seen it all in a church. The lights, the coolness, all the fun stuff. Nah, I don't care about that. I think it's fun. Yay. What impresses us are we see people who make the commitments to God. We see people who God is actually working in their life. We see husbands and wives making connections together. We see couples making friends. We see people serving for the first time, people giving for those kind of things. When you're a preacher's kid, you understand how important those are and what a difference it makes. And so we had that prioritized to us as children from my parents. My parents were real strict on this, and they were like, it's a don't miss kind of thing. And so my wife and I, that's the approach that we have with our children. If they're not here, it's rare. They're here quite often. And you want to know what's happened today? Both my kids were serving somewhere in church today. Not because they're forced to. but because they want to. They want to. They want to serve. They want to be used by God. And there are opportunities for you and your family and your kids to serve in this church all over the place. When I shared about Serve One, Sit One when we introduced two services, I didn't just mean for you. That can apply for your kids too. If you got teenagers, we got all kinds of places for them to serve. Use them. Let them start serving. Watch God use them. Watch them grow in their faith. It'll bless you like crazy to see God starting to use them and mold the gifts that He's placed in them and use them for the purpose and the power of God. It's so important. Stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. Is it okay that I say that? Stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids, and that matters. So many couples are saying they want different results, but are you really willing to do what it takes to see those different results? That's on you. That's not on God. Don't get mad at God when you aren't doing your part. If you're not asking, seeking, knocking, you're not going to get the answer. You're not doing your part. This is how this works. Again, I'm trying to change the odds. That's what I'm trying to do here. Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to Nazareth, and while he was at the place he'd been, he'd brought up, and on the Sabbath day, the Bible says, he went into the synagogue as what? As was his custom. As was his custom. So Jesus wasn't thinking, yeah, maybe I'll go to church today. I mean, I'm the Son of God. I got this. I'm probably good. Mm-mm. He was like, nope, I'm going. As was his custom, time to go to church. And if you want to know why this is so stirred up in me, I'll tell you why. It's because I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago, and they caught me outside the church, and they were just talking about how awesome the service has been. Pastor Josh, we were at Sunday service, and it was so great, and the word was so great, and what you shared, it was like you were talking directly to me. It was so powerful. Thank you. We were so glad we decided to come to church that day. And I was like, it's like a backhanded compliment. And I know they meant for it to be a compliment because they were telling me, hey, great word. It was God is moving. So there was the compliment part. But then the other side of my ear heard, because we chose to come to church today. And I thought, you mean it's not a given that you're going to go to church every week? Like you're leaving it up for option? And I actually brought it out. Y'all know me. Let's talk about that. And when I brought it up, they looked at me like, I was just going to give you a compliment. I didn't really want a sermon. But yet we ended up having a good conversation about what it means to prioritize. Because think about how your life would look differently if this was emphasized. I'll tell you what it would look like. Your odds would change. Your odds would change. It would make an immediate impact. Start to change so much. It's important. So, a couple things and we'll close. Psalm 127. The Bible says this, that unless the Lord builds the house, so that means unless God is involved in your marriage, God is involved in your relationships, God is involved in your home, God is involved with your parenting, God is involved with your kids, you can go all to the counseling you want, you can read self-help books, you can get on Google and search articles until you can't see, until you go nuts, and it won't matter. The Bible says you are laboring in what? Vain. You are laboring in vain. You have got to, and again, this is a foundational message. You have got to get God involved in your marriage. God is my one, my spouse is my two. And as we shared before, God is my one, I will seek that one while preparing for my two, or I will seek my one with my two. How it breaks down, this is very, very important. And so I'm going to give you a couple challenges. You know, I'm going to share this. I'm going to speak to married couples specifically. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, the Bible teaches, my dad wrote a book on this passage. It says that we are no longer two, but one. No longer two. When you get married, you become one. One heart, one flesh. And I've turned that into a little mini teaching that I call the one heart principle. And I'm going to share that with the married couples today. And I'm going to share it as a challenge for those who are singles that are believing God to be married so you can be prepared for this. The one heart principle simply means this, that what I do to you, what I do for you, I do to me, I do for me. What happens to you happens to me. We have one heart. From this day forward, we have one heart, the one heart principle. When you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt you, I hurt me. When I talk negatively about you, I'm really talking negatively about me. We, in God's eyes, from this day forward, are one. So if someone attacks you, then guess what? They attack me. This is how the one heart principle works. And it works in practical applications, even simple things like this. Like if you're a married couple, and I know this has happened for everybody, probably everybody at some point in here. So you're walking, your bedroom is down the hall, and you're standing in the kitchen, and you look on the kitchen counter, and you see your spouse's cell phone. And you know that your spouse is going to need their cell phone in the bedroom. And so you look at your spouse's cell phone, and at that point you have a choice to make. Am I going to grab my wife's cell phone and take it to the bedroom and say, here, babe, here's your cell phone. You left it in the kitchen. Or am I going to leave that cell phone there, walk all the way to the bedroom, be like, hey, babe, you left your cell phone in the kitchen. We've done it both ways. That one heart principle teaches me that I'm going to do something for my wife because as I serve her, I'm actually serving myself as well, strengthening our heart. What I do for you, I do for me. What I do to you, I do to me. One heart principle. It's a beautiful, powerful principle when it's in action. And it's a principle of service. Of service. And so here's my challenge for married couples as we move forward into the next part of this series next week. For the next 7 days, pray together, discuss the Word of God together, and then what was the third one? Be at church. Be at church. For the next 7 days, do that daily. Now, I know you can't be at church every day, so do the first two. Be at church when you can be, right? Next Sunday. Along with that, do not bring up anything from the past. Don't dig it up. Don't bring up a hurt. Don't bring up a mistake. Don't do anything to dredge it up. Don't say, oh yeah, well you know what? No, one heart principle. I'm here to love. I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. What I do for you, I do for me. What I do to you, I do to me. We have one heart. This is the challenge.